If a man is made in the image of God, then a real man is one that is godly. Let me put it another way. Instead of saying if, let's put since, or in view of the fact. Since, or in view of the fact, a man is made in the image of God, which he is, then a real man is one that is godly. This morning, I want to ask you a real personal question. I want it to be not a trivial question. Oh, yeah, that's a good question for a pastor to ask. I mean, not, sounds good. I want you to really think, not just men. Do you want to be a godly man, a godly woman? Do you desire to be a godly man? Do you desire to not only be a godly man, but be known as a godly man? Do you desire to be a godly young man as a teenager, a young woman as a teenager? Do you desire to be a godly employer or employee? Do you desire to be a godly husband and a godly wife? Now, we're going to be picking on the men tonight, but the practical application is to mankind. Do you desire to build a heritage for your family? A godly heritage that they can follow after. The book This Day in Baptist History, written by David Cummins, we had him here. He was the first one I had come and speak for us in special meetings. He's got three of these volumes. That what he does is each day he takes a day and he talks about in history, from way back in history, Baptist history, to present, Baptist preachers, Baptist lay folks. And he, with another writers, write about men in Baptist history. And here on this day, that happens to be August 18th, but I picked this one person out. And the title of it is A Man of Integrity. I would say a godly man. And he used, of course, Psalm 20, verse 7. Then he goes and writes, "He was 17 years old when I first met him. The Second World War was on, and Harry Love, along with his older brother Ken, had moved to the Detroit area for employment. They attended the local church in which I was raised, and it was there that we first met. I was a 14-year-old and fast-pitch softball was the rage of the day. Our church participated in a softball league, and at 14, I was too young to play, but I didn't miss a game. Harry, only 3 years my senior, pitched, and he could throw that ball. That was the first time our paths crossed, but it wouldn't be the last. Harry had been born in a sizable family on July 12, 1926. On the western side of Michigan. He had been led to Christ in a local Baptist church. In his teen years, his athletic ability had been discovered. Sports became an issue in his life, for he battled the opportunity to play professional baseball or to answer the call of God to Christian service. The Lord won the contest, and Harry entered Moody Bible Institute in Chicago to study for the ministry. Preaching was his delight, and during his tenure as a student, he bought up every opportunity to proclaim the riches of Christ. Three great events soon occurred in quick succession. A month prior to his graduation, Harry married Miss Jeanette Lister on November 17, 1949. His graduation took place on December 15, 1949. And on January 11, 1950, he was ordained to the gospel ministry. When the Moline Congregational Church assured Harry that they desired to become a Baptist church, he accepted the call to pastor there on May 15, 1951. The church experienced the blessing of God. But during that pastorate, his wife came down with polio. In those early days of service, Harry and Jeanette endured the devastating trials so often used by the Lord to perfect his saints. Seeing the blessing of God upon God's man, the Rockford Baptist Church of Rockford, Michigan called Reverend Love to be their pastor, and he assumed that pastorate in January 5, 1956. In the course of time, the men of the Association of Churches, of which Rockford Church was part, observed God's blessing upon Reverend Love's ministry. Needing a camping program and youth ministry in the association, they asked Reverend Love to join the association administration. He accepted that challenge and became associate director. He led the group in the purchase and development of a 600-acre camp in north central Michigan. On October 25, 1964, Harry became the general director of the movement. 5 years later, Reverend Love was granted an honorary doctorate by a southern college. When apostasy crept into the National Association, to which the state association was loosely knit, Dr. Love led the state group to disaffiliate from the national organization. Thus, on October 17, 1979, the Independent Fundamental Baptist Association of Michigan was formed, and Dr. Love served their organization as general director until his retirement on August 18, 1998, which would be why he did this wrote this on August 18th. In 1983, Dr. Love was invited to serve Baptist World Mission as a trustee. Through the years, he served on various other boards, and his presence always assured that the board's proposals were well thought out. I was privileged to work as Dr. Love's associate with the state association for several years and became my closest friend in the ministry. I prospered from his counsel. Faithfulness, consistency, and integrity marked him. He never lost the thrill of preaching, and he declared God's word with power and conviction. He seemed never happier than when standing behind the sacred desk. Dr. Love never played politics to accomplish his purpose or goals. Though he was gracious in hearing all sides of the issue, one never had to question where he stood once a decision was made. He was resolute in conviction and maintained truth regardless of the cost. Harry was not only a great administrator, but he gained respect and admiration by his composure. When he was promoted to glory in September 29, 1998, the large number of pastors who attended his funeral paid him a great tribute. The need of our churches today is for loyal, faithful men of conviction who say what they mean and mean what they say. Let us pray for such leadership. I read that for you to tell you that my father built a heritage for his family. Yes, I become emotional about it. I've been thinking about him and miss him. But he wanted to be a godly man. And he didn't let anything stand in the way of that. He wanted to be a godly father. And he didn't let anything stand in the way of that. He wanted to be a godly preacher. He didn't let anything stand in that. He wasn't perfect. He made many mistakes. He went through many trials and tribulations. But he desired to be a man of God. And as I looked at that example in my life, as I grew, I wanted to be a preacher like my dad because he was my hero. But in that ministry, it wasn't, he told us, we knew there were things that were go tough in the ministry, but the ministry was a joy in our home. Even through the difficulties. And he so, and I believe God used him with many others, and of course the Spirit of God and God's will for my life, to desire to do right for God. So I ask you this morning, what is a godly man? If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16 this morning. And as we think and try to answer that question, we realize that godliness is a devotion to God which results in a life that is pleasing to Him, as one man said. Thus, the practice of godliness is an exercise of discipline and focuses upon God and is a cultivating a relationship with God. Of course, the devotion of God consists of different elements. The fear of God, the love of God, the desire of God, of which the desire for God is the highest expression that we can have to that devotion. So I ask you this morning, do you desire to be a godly man? Since you are made after the image of God, do you desire to be what God meant for you to be this morning? God meant for everyone this morning to be a godly person. We are made after the image of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, Paul charges Timothy to be a real man. And what is that real man? A godly man. Paul gives to Timothy really the panorama of a godly man, a real man in these verses. So we're going to take this charge and trust that it will challenge us to live a godly life before our Heavenly Father so that we will be what God's meant for us to be since we're made after the image of God. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I see three main principles that Paul talks to Timothy and charges him with. We see Paul's encouragement to Timothy and then his exhortation and then his emphasis. But look with me at the encouragement that he gives to Timothy. Look at verse number 11. He goes and says, "But thou, O man of God." Remember when we come to Scripture and we're trying to interpret Scripture and we're looking at Scripture and trying to understand it, when we get that conjunction, but, what are we to look for? What are we to try to understand? We try to understand that there now is coming a change or a difference. And so, what is he, from what he's been talking about to here? And really he's saying, but thou, O man, notice he just got done talking about rich and riches. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we see here that he says, but thou really sets Timothy in contrast to those that have fallen prey to the rich scheme or the get-rich-quick scheme. And he says, O man of God, which now he says to him, what an encouragement. He says, but thou, he knows Peter, this great preacher, Paul, this great writer, Paul, this great man of God, Paul, is now saying to his friend Timothy, but thou, I'm talking to you. O man of God, oh, what an encouragement. Would you like someone to come to you and say, O man of God? Can someone come to you and say, O man of God, O lady of God? You see, because of 2 Timothy 3:17, where it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, we can have that application to every mature believer. You see, the title man of God is simple. It's God's personal possession. You belong to God. And it describes the new life in Christ of which every saint should be man of God. You know, the man of God is not mentioned many times in New Testament, but it is to Timothy here. He says, O man of God, but thou, O man of God. And then he goes, and what I see, I see a panorama. He exhorts him and how to conduct himself. And he really shows us what a man of God looks like. He had great company in the scriptures. You think of it. In the Old Testament, the man of God was mentioned about Moses. It was mentioned about the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate of Christ in Judges. The prophet that was sent to pronounce judgment on the house of Eli was mentioned as the man of God. Samuel was known as a man of God. The prophet Shemaiah, who rebuked King Rehoboam, was known as a man of God. The prophets who rebuked King Jeroboam and Amaziah were known as the man of God. The prophet Igdaliah was known, a contemporary of Jeremiah, was known as a man of God. Elijah was said to be a man of God. Elisha was said to be a man of God. David was said to be a man of God. In fact, Peter uses the plural phrase in 2 Peter 1:21, where he says, men of God, referring to all those that wrote Old Testament characters. And so that man of God represents who? God. Because you are made after the image of God. Please this morning, please do not take this lightly, folks here this morning. Every single one of you were made in the image of God. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to repent and receive Him as your Savior. Because you're made after the image of God, and He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And those that do have that relationship with Him, He doesn't want you to live in the flesh. He wants you to live like Him. And so we see here in verses 11, last part of verse 11 and 12 here, how such a man of God is to conduct himself. And he does different characteristics. So what does the man of God look like? In fact, in my study this week and different men, or I said in my also study in the past, one man put it this way, the man of God is known for. Or I could say, as I would say, what does a man of God look like? But for our purposes this morning, I think we can go through, and it will be very simple. We're going to use that phrase. What is a man of God known for? Are you known for these things? Is this what a man of God is like? Is this what you are like? And first of all, as we look at the scripture there, it says in verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about fleeing these things. Really, he's talking about those riches. And really, the man of God here realizes there are certain things which are to be avoided at all cost. So in other words, when it says here, flee these things, what is a man of God known for? A man of God is known for what he flees. A man of God is known what he flees from. The word flee here is where we get transliterated from the Greek, the original language, to our English language, is where we get our word fugitive. What does a fugitive do? He runs from. He escapes. He's continually running from something or someone or something. And the Lord is telling, O man of God, flee these things. What is a man of God like? He's known for what he flees. The word flee there has the idea also to escape, to run or move hastily from danger because of fear. And it's in the present tense, so it says our continuing duty is for us ever to flee. What are we to flee from? Of course, we're to flee from useful lusts and idolatry and sexual sin. But did you know a man of God is known for what he flees from? He sees the darkness. He sees the sin. He sees the lying. He sees the cheating. He will not take part of that. The man of God will lose his job if he is required to lie at the job place. And says, if you do this, if you don't do this, you will lose your job. I saw that principle in my father, even though as a minister, he stood for the truth. And because of that, there was a principle that he always told us. Always told us. Never lie, always tell the truth, be respectful. And there's things that you have to flee from, and that is dishonesty. I'll never forget, I was in, I think I would have been 15 years old. I played for the summer leagues in Michigan. I don't know if they have it here in New England area, but when I was playing, they had Little League, and then they had Pony and Colt, and then they had American Legion. Well, it's all by ages. Well, I was in the Pony League, which had been 13 and 14 years old, I think it was, or 15. And I think it was Colt League. It might have been Colt League. I made the tournament team, which would go and travel to all the other cities down in the area in the travel team. And I was playing right field this particular game, and there was a play that was down right field side. The right field came down, and it was a double or ground rule double or something, and there was people that were involved as I ran over to get the ball and over the side, and there was a big argument with the umpires, and our coach was a big argument with them about it. It touched people, and it didn't touch people, because if it did touch people, it would ground rule double. If it didn't, then it probably was a home. They go around and get a home run, or what it could get an extra base, whatever, but it was a huge argument, I remember, and I'm sitting out there. The coach, while they were arguing, the umpires were arguing, the head coach came out to me, and he said, Mark, if they come out and ask you, well, first of all, no umpire is going to come out and ask the ball player what happened. But he comes and says, Mark, if they come out and they ask you, you tell them it hit somebody. I had a choice, not to say anything and just let them go back and then not tell the truth, or say something to do right then. Well, I got myself, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble when you do that. But he looked at me, and I turned to him and said, sir, I can't lie. It did not touch anyone. He backed up and says, well, will you tell him the truth? Well, then you tell him what's happened. I learned that from the heritage of a man of God that taught a wonderful principle. You see, a man of God is known what he flees from. By the way, sit tight there. I only have 75 of these to go through. But notice it says there, he says to him, a requirement for the man of God, and a man of God is known what he flees from. In this case, it says these things, and it's talking about the riches. That riches isn't everything. And it's cursed, it's talking about verses 3 through 10, and the previous things, all that were talked about as he talks to Timothy in chapter 6 and the previous chapters. But here, the direct implication is that about riches and money. And he says, a man of God will flee those things that are the root of all evil. You know, that's one of our problems today. We don't flee because we're afraid, we have a fear, and we don't flee the things we should be fleeing. Each one of us has a sin that so easily besets us, and when we see some of the characteristics of that coming, we need to learn to flee to be a godly man, because a godly man, a man of God, is known for what he flees from. Notice he then goes on and says, not only to flee, but notice it says, and follow, another command, and follow after righteousness, good, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So guess what the second thing a godly man is known for? Is what he follows. A godly man is not only known for what he flees from, but a godly man, a man of God, is known by what he follows after. As fast as a man of God runs from corrupting of love of money, the evils, he needs to run towards spiritual virtue. So as much as you flee from wickedness and sin, that same energy has to come in fleeing, following after. And then he goes and tells us what you follow after. It's pretty plain, pretty simple. He says, you follow after. The word follow has the idea of constantly striving for. And it's in the present tense, meaning continually pursuing holiness. To press, to follow, or press hard after, in earnestness and diligence, in order to obtain. You're following after something earnestly, working hard to obtain something. Not just to do it, but you're trying to attain something. And so we see that thing that we're to be pressing towards, hardly pressed toward, we're to follow after, first of all, righteousness. This is not talking about God's righteousness as he declares you righteous. This is talking about the principle, the righteousness of God. In other words, doing that which is right in relation to God and man. The righteousness, the holiness of life. And so a godly man is known for doing what is right. Not only knowing for what he follows that, but in that following after, he's known for doing what is right. And he's known for a lifestyle that's marked by obedience to God's richest commands. He's known for that. If the Bible says it, he's going to do it. And there's going to be loved ones that might be unsaved, or there's going to be others or people at work, but they're going to know that a godly man, a man of God, is going to follow after that which is right. And he knows that that man is going to obey a command of God's word over the command of man. And so we see that the righteousness of God means the righteousness which belongs to God or to oneself from God, a God-like righteousness. And then he says godliness. Well, righteousness would be the external of us doing right. Godliness would be the internal with the motives and the attitudes that we might have, which would be the counterpart to righteousness. Righteousness looks to the outward behavior. Godliness looks to the inward behavior. Righteous behavior flows from right motives. But godliness refers to revering God and following with a worshipful heart because it's God-likeness. And to be godly, one has to worship. So what is a godly man will be known? A man of God will worship God consistently. And he will be known for who he worships. He will be known for who he worships because he's a godly man that centers on obedience. He then goes to faith. Notice it says he follows after faith. Faith here is simply confident trust in God for everything. Notice the word everything. We trust God, and it's easy to trust God some things, isn't it? Face it. It's easier to trust God this morning, you sitting in that chair, than it is for me to take this little wobbly old chair made of toothpicks and say, "You, it will hold you. It will hold you." Remember the illustration I've done before here, the big old rat trap? It's easy to have someone else trusting in God than when it comes to you. But you have to realize the old promise, nothing's going to happen to you. Even though it seems like, in our eye gate, it seems like, oh no, God doesn't have control of this one thing. The illustration, in fact, it's in the exchange track. Blodine, the old famous rope walker, across the Niagara Falls. He would go across Niagara Falls. He'd go on a bicycle. One time he went on a bicycle and he cooked an omelet on it. They had put a stove out there and went out in the middle of the field and cooked an omelet on it. Then he went out one time and took a wheelbarrow and put things across it. And he came back across. They saw him do it. Came back across and he says, "How many of you think I can put one of you in this wheelbarrow and take him across?" And they're all raising their hand, "I believe, I believe, I believe." And then he went up to one man and says, "You, sir, get in the wheelbarrow." He turned around and ran away. All of a sudden, that belief wasn't there anymore. It's easier to trust, it's easier to say things, isn't it? But a godly man's going to know, he's going to trust God for everything. Everything. Because man of God is confident in who he trusts. He trusts God to keep and fulfill him. And then notice he goes, you follow after the love of God, the love that he's given, which is unrestricted and unrestrained, encompassing love. In other words, the godly man is known for what he loves and who he loves. The man of God, in other words, understands the significance of the Lord's words when he says in Matthew, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like on it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Because the man of God is a lover of God, the man of God loves those whom God loves. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A man of God has known what he loves and who he loves. Who is priority? A man of God, then he goes on and says, you are to follow after. What are you following? Are you following after patience? Are you following after love? Are you following after faith? Are you following after righteousness? And he simply says, perseverance or endurance, patience. The word there means to remain under. In other words, it does not describe a passive, fatalistic resignation, but a victorious triumph, unswerving loyalty to the Lord in the midst of trials. You see, perseverance enables the man of God to stick with the task no matter what it calls. So a man of God is known for sticking to the task no matter what the cause is, for the cause of Christ. And then he remains under the trials in a God-honoring manner. And then we see meekness. Meekness, kindness. A man of God, in other words, recognizes that himself he makes no contribution to his success, but is marked with humility. We sure are quick to say how good we are, aren't we? We sure are to say how my success is this. I've done this. I've done this. But a godly man is known for realizing that it wasn't him that did it. He humbles himself and realizes it's all about God. Things that we think we do, that we're guiding the way, or we're driving down the road and we're guiding the way, and we have all this control and God decides to show us who's in control. But only God is one that brings success. And a godly man is a humble man that realizes that God is success and not himself. Well, wait a second, Pastor. There's things that I have to do, and the only way you could do that is if God gave you grace to do it. He gave you a body to do it. He gave you ability. Oh, wait a second. He tells me I'm to work hard at it. Yeah, now you're getting it because you're his. We all should be working hard at every single thing and getting better in every single thing because we are his. All of our members are his, and they're to be worked unto righteousness, not unrighteousness. Romans 6:16. But that's what a godly man's known for. And then notice it goes down to verse 12. He says he's known for what he flees from, what he follows after, and then he's known for, the man of God is known for what he fights for. Fight the good fight of faith. The word faith here now is talking about the body of truth. Not talking about trust here. With the context and everything, though it's talking about the good fight of faith. Because it says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So a man of God is known by what he fights for. For in his faith he maintains the faith no matter what the cost. This is the truth of Scripture. And I believe, I believe that we are coming to a day, perhaps, that God is going to allow us, give us the privilege to maintain the faith no matter what it costs. That faith, that body of truth that says, thus saith the Lord. And if you don't do that, you will not be able to live or be able to gather together or be able to have this or that or tax-free. But you see, A godly man is known for what he fights for. What do you fight for this morning? Are you fighting for the faith, the belief in truth? Or are you fighting for something that really doesn't matter a whole lot? I always said that my testimony for Christ is more important than my rights as an American citizen. There can be things that I might have a right as an American citizen, but might not be a good testimony for my God. So, what are you fighting for? Where are you drawing the line? What are you fighting for? A godly man, made after the image of God, is known for what he fights for. Here, Paul is saying to Timothy, a godly man is known if you fight for the faith, that you believe God over all others. I don't care what around you says that it's okay to do. God's word is final, and you maintain that truth. And so a man of God is known for what he fights for. And he's known for maintaining the faith, no matter what that cause would be. A man of God is really, as you continue to look at it, a man of God is known for what he focuses on. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before any witness. That idea of holding tightly, get a grip on eternal life. You fight the faith and hold fast. Get a grip to the faith. In other words, a man of God is one that maintains eternal perspective. Notice what it says there. It says, fight the good fight of faith. And then it says, lay hold. There it is. That focus. Lay hold. Get a grip on eternal life. Whereunto thou art called, the profession. And you professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's saying, Timothy, you are called to preach. You are called in salvation. And you have had a good testimony. And so the man of God will have a testimony between his peers because he's focused on God. And he says to Timothy there, whereunto thou art called, and you professed a good profession before many witnesses. Many people know who you are, and I might recall, take you back to what I read this morning. There are many people that knew what my father fought for and what he focused on. I'll never forget my dad, when he would travel in his car, he always had a Bible. One of the little ones, when he'd go call into home, and even when he'd be traveling with his bigger Bible going to preach, it always, I remember to this very day, this is back when you didn't have consoles in the middle of the cars, you know, it was just a full seat. And Dad would have that Bible there, and when he would drive, he'd hang on to that Bible. Now, I know that's not a spiritual thing, but look as a kid what it thought to me. That as I watched his life, everything he did, he strived, he missed many times, but he strived to do what God's Word told him. And I've missed many times. I just pray that I could be half the man that he was. God. You see, a man of God is known for what he focuses on. Are you focusing on God and his word this morning? Is that your focus? Are you known for that? If you were to come up to me and have a long line and just say, okay, what am I known for to you? Okay, now let's take another line. And you come up here, and then all the rest of us come up in front of you, and one goes. What am I known for you, from you? What would people be saying? I go back to the question. Do you desire to be a man of God? If they weren't going to say the certain things that you might say or wondering, then there needs to be something changing in your life. What is that? A man of God is known by what he's then not only focuses on, but he's known by what he's consumed with, that he knows it will never pass away. What are you consumed with this morning? What is that passion that you can't do without? He lives above the mundane because he seeks above the things of God, not the things of earth. Colossians 3:1-4. Notice with me then in verses 13 through 16, and we see Paul's emphasis then to Timothy. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things before Christ. Who, in other words, he's saying, who Christ himself before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. He knew what was in store for him. Can you imagine this? I wonder about this. Do you think that Christ, while he walked on the earth, walked by any places where people were crucified? I would say in that day and age, he probably did, because of what went on in Rome and what went on even in Jerusalem and the thing that they would be crucifying different ones along the side of the road. Can you imagine him walking by and looking at someone on one of the crosses and knowing, humanly speaking, because remember, he's 100% God and 100% man, humanly he looked at that cross and he probably thought of that person, knowing the person, but then he probably thought of, I have to endure that. I'm not going to like that enduring, but I'm going to like the results of that because I love that person that's even on the cross there. And as a man, he probably went on and said, oh, that's coming to me soon. You see, we need to maintain and realize that Jesus Christ stood and had that wonderful testimony and confession before Pontius Pilate. And then it says, he says to Timothy then in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment, thou stand guard over, protect, preserve, without spot, unrebukable, until when? When does it say? Till Jesus comes. Till Jesus comes, you preserve, you keep the commandment. You keep this same testimony. Because we see in the verses 13 through 16, a man of God is known by what he's faithful to. And what is he faithful to? What are you faithful to? He says, I charge thee. Notice he says, I charge thee, which in his times he shall show, who's blessed, only potent, King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You see, he presents two reasons why Timothy should do as he's been told. To let him not fear life, because you're under the eyes of God, and let him remember that what Christ did. He died on the cross for you. We need to continue to be pursuit the God, that godly character. Timothy says, take care. So a godly man is known by keeping his commission to Christ untainted, unsullied, until the very day of his death, as one man put it. Integrity. And so therein lies the greatest motivating factor of a man of God. The character of God as he knows the Almighty God. And notice in the last four verses here from 13 to 16, you see the attributes of God where a man of God knows about the power of God, the invincibility of God, the blessedness of God, the sovereignty of God, the eternity of God, the holiness of God, all in those verses. So let me just recap and let me ask you a question. Are you made after the image of God? Can you answer me that? Yeah, you are. But I'd like to hear it from you, just so that you can, at least maybe if you're sleeping, you can wake up a little bit. Are you made after the image of God? Yeah. So then let me ask you another question. Then is a real man a godly man? Let's try that one again. Is a real man a godly man then? You're made at the image of God. Is that what God purposed us to do? Sure. Undoubtedly, no question. So now let me ask you, do you want to be that man? Are you a man of God? Do you desire to be that man of God? If you do, Here's what the man of God is known for. He's known for what he flees from, he avoids. He avoids sin and idolatry and youthful lusts. He's known for what he follows after, constantly striving for, pressing hard after. He's known for doing what is right. He's known for a lifestyle known by his obedience to God's word. He's known for worshiping God with great motives of who and what he worships. He's known for confidently trusting in God for everything. He's known for understanding the significance of God's word that he loves and who he loves and what he loves. He's known for sticking with the task no matter what the cost might be. He's known for recognizing in himself he makes no contribution to success, so he is marked by humility himself. He's known for what he fights for, maintaining the faith no matter the cost. He's known for what he focuses on as he gets a grip and he's consumed of those things that will never pass away. And he's known for what he's faithful to, keeping his commission, his conversation, his manner of life untainted and unsullied until Jesus comes. And he's known for his motivating factor, the knowledge of the very character of God of whom he serves. Whew. How can I do that? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you another question, then I'm going to tell you the answer. Are you saved this morning? Does the Holy Spirit then indwell in you? Then you can do all that. It's there. You know all you have to do? You're made at the image of God. All you have to do is obey. Stay in his word. Look at his word. Look at these characters: righteousness, patience, faith, meekness. Do you want to be known for these characteristics? Can someone write in a book about you that you were a man, woman of integrity, known for focusing and being faithful to the person of God? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for so many examples that you've given